The scripture reading is Ecclesiastes 12:9 through 14. It says, "Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collection sayings are like nail-studded stick with which the shepherd drives his sheep. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out. That's the whole story. Here's now my final conclusion. Fear God, obey his commands, and for this, everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. The word of God for the people of God."
Something that I felt the Lord put on my heart in these times, and you know, say what you will about COVID-19. I get emails. I have a lot of friends. I got people on whatever side you want. You think there's just two sides? There's like 1,000 sides. But I get bombarded with emails and videos and everybody trying to tell me what I should think and how I should act. And then, so you got COVID, and then you've got, you know, our national situation. And whether you're celebrating all these things or whether you are fearful of all these things, the very foundations of our culture, our society, our world are being shaken. And again, so whether you know, there's some who are celebrating that, others who it creates some anxiety for them, some that see things that need to change, but maybe don't go all into absolute anarchy, you know. I mean, there's just, again, all kinds of viewpoints and opinions. And so in the midst of this, I'm here as a pastor, as one who is seeking to follow after the heart of God, seeking a word for God's people. And I wherever you are at in your response to all these things, I believe that there is only one thing, one person who is a rock, who gives us a firm place to stand. And there's one place that you and I need to go for surety and assurance in these times. And so, I won't introduce it this way every single time, but I felt the Lord put on my heart Psalm 119. Just a few words about Psalm 119. Again, I won't do this every time. We're going to do a little responsive reading. And you'll see the papers there on your, should be somewhere around you on your sheets. But Psalm 119, first of all, the entire psalm, it's 176 verses. We're only going to do 8 today. And the psalm is laid out in a very unique way. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Every 8 verses begins, so the first 8 verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Aleph. So every line begins, you won't know it in English, but in Hebrew, every line would begin with a word beginning with like an A, just to put it in our terms. And then verses 9 through 16, every sentence begins with Beth, which is like a B for you and I. Okay, you got to get what I'm saying? So it's 176 verses long. It's actually a long psalm, so you can thank God that we're not going to go do all 176 of them today. But the reason I feel this psalm is important for this time is because it is all about loving God's word. It is all about loving and longing to follow the statutes, the laws, the ordinances of God, which I don't care what age we live in, they do not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So while I understand that there's things that might need to change, Jesus never changes. So you get what I'm saying? There's things in culture and in life and whatever that may need to change. But Jesus never changes. So wherever you're at in the spectrum of opinions about everything that's going on, I would invite you now to, I won't ask you to stand again, but it's going to be a responsive thing. So it should be pretty clear on your papers when I'm reading, because I'm going to be the leader, and then you are the congregation. So let's give it a go. This is Psalm 119, and those of you that are watching at home, it's going to come up on the screen, so you can join us in this as well. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord.
Blessed are those who keep His statutes and speak in the law of their heart.
They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways.
You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed.
Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees.
Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands.
I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws.
I will
obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. You will see how that particular psalm goes along with even what we're studying here in the book of Ecclesiastes, and as we move forward now into the book of Proverbs beginning next week. So this all plays together, and I want to tell you something. I will say one of the things in our culture today that does not bless me is the absolute disregard for the Word of God. The absolute disregard for even to use words that are in this passage about obedience to God's law, to love God's decrees and statutes. These don't even make for popular sermons today, because everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. Everybody wants to even interpret Jesus in a way that feels comfortable to them. And they don't want anybody certainly telling them, including God, what they should and should not do. The only problem with that is that no matter what, if you want to be blessed, if you want to experience blessing in your life, then it is made clear here how that happens. And personally, just from my own personal observation, I'm just going to come right out and say that those who I believe are genuinely following after God, I see blessing in their life. And again, in those who are not, I see a lot of misery, anxiety, a fear, just a lot of stuff going on. And again, I guess people can just get mad at me because I am committed to the Word of God. Unashamedly, unequivocally, I am going to adhere to the rock. That which does not change. That which I can depend on, take to the bank with me, and go into all of eternity with the living God who has given us His Word. To shift a little bit here, to get going here with the message that is on my heart to share with you from Ecclesiastes. This is the final message of this series. And there is something satisfying about coming to the end of a good story, isn't there? I love the end of a good story. That's why I hated the ending of Lemony Snicket's A Series of Unfortunate Events. Okay? The story does not end well. It just ends in mayhem and confusion with unanswered questions. So just by the way, Lemony Snicket, if you're listening to me, you tricked me all the way through 13 books and left me unsatisfied at the end. Personally, I enjoy a conclusion that ties up loose ends and answers unanswered questions. And that is what is going to happen today. The writer of Ecclesiastes, who has waxed eloquently on subjects like existentialism, hedonism, death, friendship, wisdom, folly, and fate, is going to wrap everything up in these final verses that were just read a few moments ago. I will just say, too, that Ecclesiastes has deeply challenged me. I've read the book many times. I mentioned it's one of the first books I read when I became a follower of Jesus. But for some reason, just studying it has really touched me on a personal level. It has a way of slapping you square in the face with the realities and the apparent absurdities of life. And listen, we live in this life under the sun. There are many things that seem absurd. There are things going on that seem contradictory. There are things that don't make sense. Come on, if you are honest and your eyes are open at all, there's a lot of things that just don't seem to make sense. Why do these things happen? That's one of the people's most regular question to me when they, especially if they don't believe in God, but many that do, is the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did God let it happen is usually what they say. And it seems absurd to them. It doesn't make sense. If there's a God in heaven, how could these things happen? So Ecclesiastes is very powerful in that it dives right in to a lot of these subjects. Subjects that at times can be difficult for us to take an honest look at. About a month ago, I preached on the whole subject of death. That was a very uncomfortable sermon for me to preach about. And it's not one that, you know, I don't imagine you all went home going, wow, yeah, that was awesome. Yeah, I wish he'd preach about death every time we came to church, you know. But, you know, we need to honestly confront that. And our Western culture is not good at all of dealing with uncomfortable subjects in many different ways. Just look around. But in the end, I'm grateful for the book because it has consistently it consistently says to us, life is hard, and sometimes it is difficult to find meaning in the events we've endured, isn't it? Come on, somebody give me an amen. It's very real. This book is very real. But acknowledging that, let me remind you to keep the main thing the main thing. And this is where I've been at with all kinds of things, even the issue of wearing masks at church and, you know, people. It's just like, let's keep the main thing the main thing, you know. And what's the most loving thing that we can do as a community of people? Let's just stay focused on Jesus and not get hung up and sidetracked by things that don't really, in the end, matter. So today we're going to look at the conclusion. The writer is going to clarify the end of the matter. But before we do that, there is one other element that we just need to explore here quickly that's very prominent throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and that is the idea of wisdom and folly. Wisdom and folly. The writer does declare that wisdom in the end is better than folly, but let me just read here from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, so early on in the book. He writes, "So I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness. For who can do this better than I, the king? I thought, wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they are going, but fools walk in the dark." So before I go much further, what is wisdom? You know, we talk about wisdom, or sometimes we throw words around and don't really think through what they actually mean. But generally, wisdom is attributed to those who can take their knowledge, things that they know, and they take their knowledge, their experience, and then common sense, and know how to apply it in their lives. They're able to make good decisions. And so that's wisdom. Wisdom is the ability. There's a lot of people with a lot of knowledge that don't make good decisions. There's a lot of people with even experience. Usually experience helps you make better decisions. And then there are people that, talk about having common sense. And if you throw all these three together, usually you'll make better decisions in life. And that is wise or wisdom. The scripture speaks of wisdom, but adds some other important elements to the definition that I just gave you. Godly wisdom, first of all, comes from God and honors God. Godly wisdom starts with the fear of God and results in a holy life. We will discuss this further in our next series on the book of Proverbs. It's very prominent throughout Proverbs. Worldly wisdom, on the other hand, is not concerned with honoring God, but with pleasing oneself. With worldly wisdom, we may become educated, street smart, and have common sense that enables us to play the world's game successfully. Godly wisdom enables us to prepare ourselves for eternity. With godly wisdom, we trade earthly values for biblical values. We recognize we are citizens of another kingdom, and we make choices that reflect that allegiance. Having godly wisdom means we strive to see life from God's perspective and act accordingly. Remember this definition as we go forward. I do want to say one thing. When I read things online, when I listen to a lot of people's opinions, including Christians, you know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing a lot of worldly wisdom. I'm hearing things that make sense on some level, but in light of eternity and in light of God's Word, they don't honor God, nor do they care about honoring God. That's worldly wisdom, my friends. And I'm telling you, I am grieving over the state of the church today. I am grieving over how much the church is just parroting the wisdom of the world. We just sit down and watch our televisions and then turn right around and spout off everything that some ungodly person told us. Now, you may or may not appreciate talk like this, but I am concerned. I am deeply concerned about the church. And I'm deeply concerned that the church has no voice in our community. We have no prophetic voice. And we are afraid. We are afraid of being canceled by our culture. We're afraid of speaking truth into the midst of the madness. And I'll just tell you something. You may already have a million things running through your mind. What is he talking about? Well, I'll tell you what I'm simply talking about. In the midst of all that is happening, the only answer, and you can agree if you or disagree if you want to, the only answer is the gospel of Jesus. And I am hearing very little gospel in the conversation. The only way to truly resolve issues of racism is through deep repentance and confession of sin. Personal sin, cultural sin, systemic sin. But no, you cannot truly repent without the gospel. It is the gospel that calls us to repentance. And none of that stuff is going to change without a change of heart. The heart has to change. And who changes hearts? Who changes lives? Come on, you're here. It's okay. You got masks on. You can still say it. Jesus changes lives. Jesus is the only one that can resolve the issues of racism. But I don't hear that. I don't hear a clear ringing voice really anywhere. I don't hear it from the church at all. We're afraid. We're afraid to run just a little counter. I said to someone just the other day, I said, listen, you and I, we share, I share your heart. I understand the concerns that you have. I said, where we differ is how we see going about resolving those things. Because I don't see any resolution for anything. Listen, whether you would like this or not, racism has been around for thousands of years. Just go, and it's been around. It's been around. And there's no justification for it. It is evil and it is sin. But it is sin. That's what I don't hear either. It's sin that demands repentance and turning to the living God through Jesus Christ. It's the only way it's going to change. I'm tired of worldly wisdom on both sides, on all sides. I want godly wisdom. I want wisdom that comes straight from the pulpit of CNN or Fox News. I don't want that kind of wisdom. I don't want to listen to people spouting off about this or that. The writer of Ecclesiastes acknowledges that God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please Him. But again, what kind of wisdom is the writer thinking of? For most of the book, he seems to be reflecting on the kind of wisdom that is found under the sun, as we've talked about throughout this series. The writer seems to indicate this when he acknowledges that human wisdom is not capable of solving all our problems or of securing for itself enduring rewards or advantages. And I'll just say it again. Worldly wisdom is not going to solve the problems of our day. Whatever you think they are or whatever they actually are, worldly wisdom will not solve them. And listen, again, I don't care. Listen, we've been down this road before. Those of you that are younger, this is not the first time. It's only the wisdom of God and the power of God that can make lasting change in our lives personally and even culturally. The writer of Ecclesiastes gets extremely frustrated. He said, I'm going to skip down to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. It says, I've always tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. I said to myself, I am determined to be wise, but it didn't work. Wisdom is always distant and difficult to find. I searched everywhere, determined to find wisdom and to understand the reason for things. I was determined to prove to myself that wickedness is stupid and that foolishness is madness. But what's the problem? Why is he in this place? In a sense, he's still looking at everything as under the sun. He's still looking at everything in a worldly kind of a way. See, and he confronts us once again when we're struggling or see things just from that vantage point of what's going on in the world. He says it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. Does it, you know, what's going on? And as we read through Ecclesiastes, we might wonder, like the writer, if all our efforts to do the right thing are meaningless in a chasing after the wind. Now, there's a lot of people that do feel that way. There's a lot of people that are going to be disappointed with a whole lot of things as they go through life. Does wisdom just not work? Is it even when I'm trying to do the right thing and nothing changes? What's up with that? Is it really that hard to find? You know, there are many who feel this way. Just look at the list of people over the last few years, very public Christian leaders, by the way, who've basically said, I quit. It doesn't work. Everything I believed, it doesn't work. It doesn't fit. Or I don't know what I've read all their stuff. Some of these people were younger people that my kids looked up to and that I appreciated even when I was, you know, with my kids. Different leaders that I think came to the same place almost that the writer of Ecclesiastes was at. So what is the point? Why should we carry on? What are we supposed to do? Well, thank God that Ecclesiastes hasn't ended yet. The story's not over. But we're coming to the end and the conclusion of the matter. Because he says then in chapter 12, he says, keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express the truth clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Maybe that's what I am today. I'm a cattle prod. So basically, we're nearing the end. All has been explored and explained. It is time to draw a conclusion. It's time to bring some meaning to this discussion of absurdity. So this is what he says. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Listen to the conclusion. It's so simple and yet so profound. Fear God and obey His commands. For this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Fear God and obey His commands. And that makes for popular preaching. See, we all freak out with the words fear God. I'm going to talk about this more next week. Because it's interesting that Ecclesiastes ends with this conclusion. And now we're going to do a series on Proverbs. And you know how Proverbs begins? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge, or the source of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord. When's the last time you heard a message on the fear of the Lord? And I wonder what's going through your minds. In your minds, do you feel the flames of hell licking at your feet as I'm talking? Because that's not what the fear of the Lord means. Let me just give you a clue, because I don't want to start preaching next week's message yet. Because what I'm supposed to do is leave you with this sense of come back and learn more or watch online. But have you ever been in a situation where, I don't know if I can explain this, where someone loved you so much, it scared you? Have you ever been in that position? I have. You know who that person was? It wasn't my wife, actually. She loves me so much, but she doesn't scare me. It was my mom. My mom loved me so much, it scared me. It scared me that I could be out all night long partying and doing drugs and doing my thing, and when I came home, she just said, how are you doing? Are you going to be okay? She just loved me unconditionally. And sometimes we run from that kind of love. But that's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and obey His commands. And to be honest with you again, I'm just being kind of frank here. I don't see much fear of the Lord in the church today. And I'm not just talking about Grace. I'm connected to a lot of churches and a lot of things going across on both here and across the country. And I read a lot of things. I see people, even in the church, throwing off the commands of God, thinking that we know better and can just do our own thing with no consequences whatsoever. I guarantee you that's not a good way to live. That is, the Bible calls that folly or foolishness. In the Psalms, I love what the Psalm, just one short little verse, it just says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So what do we want to do? How are we going to live? Are we going to choose to just continue as the church to look to CNN and Fox News to tell us what's going on, or to tell us how we should think and act? Are we just going to, let me take it a step further, because there's a lot of pundit. Let me take it away from CNN and Fox. Are we going to allow even our politicians on whatever side of that fence that you're on? Because it's really hard to just be in the middle. I keep trying to walk down the middle and I get hated by both sides. I get emails from both sides, right? Am I really a follower of a political party? Am I going to let one party dictate the way I think about issues? Again, either side? Are you catching what I'm saying here today? This is relevant stuff. This is about worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. And next week in particular, I'm going to talk about how we pursue godly wisdom and what it is as I introduce the book of Proverbs. You see, Ecclesiastes, in a sense, reveals our need for godly wisdom, right? It's just the whole book's just been one absurd consternation after another, with all kinds of cries of how meaningless life is and it's all vanity, and concludes with this sense of, I need to fear God and obey His commands. Proverbs shows a wisdom, or if Proverbs expresses what that godly wisdom actually is. Proverbs shows a wisdom that forms our character and teaches us to walk obediently with the Lord. Did you hear that? because I've been talking here for a few minutes. Proverbs shows us a wisdom that forms our character and teaches us to walk obediently and in right relationship with the Lord. Where Ecclesiastes ends with the conclusion that we are to fear the Lord, I said this before, Proverbs begins with this idea. So here's the conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands. For this is the whole duty of every person. That's it. You want to cut through all the noise? You want to cut through all the racket and all the voices? It does it real well for me. And it keeps me focused and it keeps the main thing for me. And I want to tell you, I get unsettled. I'm concerned about the future of this country as much as the next person. But you know what? Kingdoms come and kingdoms fade. But Jesus always remains the same. Don't kid yourself. America is not going to stay on top forever. No kingdom ever has. Kingdoms have come and kingdoms have faded. And in many ways, from where I sit, I things are definitely going to change. And in the midst of that, I want to keep the main thing, and that is the Word of God, walking with God, and obeying His commands. So what does it mean, again, to fear God and obey His commands? That's where I'm going to invite you to come back or to watch online, because we're going to dive into this as we look to the book of Proverbs. So for now, what I would like to do is move us into a place of communion. It's when I was thinking of communion that I thought of how a God who loves us so much that He would come and give His life for you and for me. And sometimes that love is so intense, I think we want to almost run away from it. Run away from the love of God. I just want to lead us into this place of communion. But I will say this. Jesus was obedient unto death. Most people, even in the church today, don't want to be obedient to anything. If you're going to drink this, if you're going to eat this bread today, and you're going to drink from the cup, I strongly encourage you to consider the humility of the one who we're celebrating here today, who humbled himself, became a human being, and was obedient even unto death. And let's recommit ourselves to understanding and following the Word of God in our lives, to fear God and obey His commands. Lord, it's tough in a way to really know what it means to fear You and obey Your commands. It can be tough to know how to do that in an antagonistic culture, culture that I find quick to silence voices that don't agree with it. It's difficult when even within your own family there are differences of opinion and you don't want to hurt feelings and you love everyone that's there, and we love all people. But sometimes, Lord, I think we're too quick to go silent. Unwilling to call for deeper discussion, to calmly engage. I pray that You would lead us as You already have through Your own sacrifice, Lord. Obviously, not everybody liked you, or they wouldn't have killed you. I just am asking, really, Lord, that you'd help us to navigate these times with a godly wisdom, a wisdom that comes from you, that we could represent you to this world. Whether they like us or not, we would represent your heart, your truth, your ways. We'd reflect your character. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.